will be our last kind of order of service that we have kind of flip-flopped a little bit. Dale and I are going to be talking about next week's order of service and then the weeks to come, and adding another kind of dynamic time of reflection and preparing ourselves for worship as we gather corporately for worship. So at the end of my sermon, I am going to turn this mic on, and then we'll have a time, an opportunity of just public confession, repentance. And then next week, we'll gather around the Lord's table. So it'll be a little different again next week. And so we're trying to seek the Lord to make our worship time very effective as we offer it to Him and as we seek to be kind of challenged and sharpened in our own life. These topics during this series, what it means to belong to Christ, and we'll conclude next week, and then next week it'll kind of springboard us into a study of 2 Timothy. That's at least my plan. But they haven't been new topics, really kind of revisited topics. And this morning is on reproduction. That's how I view discipleship. So don't get too nervous. It's not 10th grade biology, reproduction. But it's really a second means of taking our spiritual temperature. So last week we took our temperature on evangelism. This week we're taking our temperature on discipleship. And so as we explore what it means to belong to Christ, we said that these two, they should be really important to us if we belong to Christ. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you're a part of His body and a part of His church, then this is what makes our heart beat in terms of bringing the gospel to those who don't know the gospel and then seeing Christ's followers grow and mature in that relationship. So I consider them spiritual disciplines, not necessarily spiritual gifts, but spiritual disciplines. And so they take place publicly. So here's the public gathering of God's people. In our education hour, our discipleship hour, that's public gathering. In our home group Bible studies, public gathering. So in assembling, in service, in worship, in sharing, and in how we bear one another's burdens, how we care for one another, how we forgive one another, and how we challenge or confront one another. But also on a personal level. So I'm not eliminating the personal dynamic, and I don't even know if I'm minimizing it, just trying to elevate the corporate dynamic. But on a personal level, each one of us has to walk in holiness. Each one of us has to walk in purity. Each one of us has to walk in integrity, right? You have to pray. I can't pray for you. You have to study your Bible. I can't study your Bible for you. And so you have to make these spiritual disciplines a priority as we then collectively make them a priority for us as a body. So we're emphasizing, you know, the public aspect, the corporate aspect of the body, and what that means to be a member of Christ's church, what that means to be a member. We saw some of these disciplines in Acts 2, where Luke records for us about instruction, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. And I think discipleship and evangelism are manifested in all those dynamics, so to speak. And of course, we assemble and those take place. So we have fellowship. Breaking bread could be the Lord's table and the sharing of a meal. And more often than not, they shared a meal and then they had the Lord's table. So they went hand in hand. But corporate prayer and corporate fellowship, corporate instruction that take place personal, on a private level, but more importantly, when we assemble. And I see them, these just kind of interwoven, it's the core fabric of what it means to belong to Christ, these disciplines. So this morning we're just going to look at two passages, Matthew 28 and then 2 Timothy 2, and kind of highlight them as we explore this topic of discipleship. But where have we come? Just briefly, we talked about being isolated or being an individual and saying that's not what it means to belong to Christ. We talked about responsibility, privilege and responsibility as a member. Then we identified the metaphors of the church. It's a body, it's a family, it's the bride. And then marks of a true church and a healthy church, that is the view of their word, participation in the ordinances, the sacraments, and their participation in practice of discipline identifies, that's a real church. And then we said, we asked, who can join? And we identified all sinners. The church, to belong to Christ's body is available to all sinners and those who repent and believe in Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. And so then last week, we said evangelism has to be important to you if you're really a Christian. And this morning, we're going to say discipleship's got to be important to you if you're really a Christian. And it is a form of reproduction. So as we look at the church as the household or the family, right, the church is a spiritual family. And Paul often considered these young men that he discipled and trained in ministry, he considered them what? Sons. His sons in the faith. And so a man like Timothy and a man like Titus were his children. And so the Christian community was, in essence, multiplying and reproducing herself in the lives of those they were seeking to minister to. We cannot force conversion. We said that last week, right? It's the work of God. God has to bring conversion. But we're called to faithful presentation of the gospel. That's what we said in evangelism. We can't make someone believe the gospel, but we can be diligent and faithful to present the gospel with clarity. Well, in the same way, we can't force someone to follow Jesus as a disciple or want to grow as a disciple or have just this hunger to know the things of the Word and to follow Christ, right? I think hunger comes through genuine conversion. And then there's the desire to grow. And so we see fruit coming on the tree because of genuine conversion and a genuine hungering and a thirsting for the things of God. Of course, last week I quoted Bonnie Raitt. Everyone knows who she is, right? She's a, what would we classify her? Pop, Western. Anyway, her song was, I can't make you love me if you don't. And it just rang in my mind to say, I can't make you believe Christ. I can't make you follow Christ. Just as you're trying to minister the gospel to someone, you're trying to explain the good news to a family member that you love. You can't make them believe it. You can't make them love Jesus the way you do if they don't. It's got to be the work of the Spirit. You can't make them trust Jesus. You can't make them follow Jesus. But you can be faithful to present truth in word, and you could be faithful to present Christ in deed, and you could be faithful to present what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And so we said, new birth and reproduction, it's really the result of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit brings conversion, and it comes through us proclaiming and sharing the gospel. Luther said no one received faith apart from the oral proclamation of the gospel. So again, people can only come through Christ, through the oral proclamation of the gospel. So then the responsibility of discipleship, the point I'm making, is parental in nature. So Matthew 28, if we turn there, all the way to the back, the last few verses, 16 to 20, we're just going to highlight them. The 11 apostles are now on the mountain in Galilee, and Jesus had designated them, go to this mountain. And what happens is they see Christ and they worship Him there. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the text, interesting, records for us there's still a little seed of doubt, right? There's still some doubt. Are they really seeing the resurrected Jesus? And Jesus says, all authority for this commission has been given to me, and I'm giving this authority to you as from the Father. And in turn, the apostles now are to make disciples, as they have been disciples for 3 years. Right? There in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The making here is the command. making disciples. This is the element of Matthew's Great Commission passage. Right? The authority of the task is in this resurrected Christ. Not the crucified Christ, but the resurrected Christ and the soon to ascend Christ. And the commission here is really it's the big picture. So where are they up to this point? Well, they're in Jerusalem primarily. They're in the region of Galilee. But it's going to be beyond that, even beyond Samaria that they travel through with Jesus. Now their commission is going to go beyond that geographic region where they had ministered, where they had healed, where they had preached. We're talking the apostles here, not just Jesus, but Jesus entrusting them and sending them out on a couple of occasions. And so because the scope is beyond this region now, and that's why we call it historically the Great Commission. Because now he's saying it's the world, not just Jerusalem and Samaria and the Galilean region. But it's the world, right? It's local and it's global. It's not local or global, but it's both and. So we have a local responsibility and we have a global responsibility. I think for 2013, we want to make a more concentrated effort locally. Though we have historically participated globally, we're realizing now, you know what? We got to be faithful in our backyard, and we have to be faithful to the ends of the earth. John Fulwiler has made a kind of a proposal to the elders about working with the teens, and we're on board with that, and going to seek to provide him a modest stipend. And he also has talked about this area of local outreach that we're on board. And we're going to be kind of appealing your participation to say, if we have a man who's desirous, wants to spearhead, move forward with local outreach, how can we come alongside him physically and participate with his leadership in that area? And how can we come alongside him financially, enable him to do that? So the elders are going to kind of continue to kind of digest that, wrestle through that, and then present that opportunity for local outreach in this new year. This new ministry of the apostles is now going to take place without the physical presence of Christ. Remember, so Jesus had commissioned them before. Now it's the Great Commission, but he's going to ascend. But he promises what? His eternal, everlasting presence at the very end there. That I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So they have the Spirit's presence indwelling them. Literally, actually, empowering them, and Christ's spiritual presence in them, enabling them to carry out this ministry. The imperative here, the word is to make disciples, to make a disciple, matheteo. And the imperative is a command. So, kids, if your parents give you an imperative, do you have an option? There's no options in imperatives. It's a command. And did you know the Lord, I'm speaking to the kids, stay with me. Did you know the Lord never says please? I bet your parents often say, would you please pick up your dish? Would you please do your chores? Would you please? Because they're just being courteous, trying to train you in courtesy, right? Just polite. But the Lord says what? Please make disciples. He says, go make disciples. It's the imperative command. No option here. We have to obey it. And these 11 apostles obeyed it. And they brought the gospel, well, to the known world, to the very ends of the world. And so the imperative is surrounded by these three participles that in going and baptizing and teaching, we're told going is an aorist tense. And so the idea is having gone or as you go. So the going is implied. Going is not the command here. It's you're going to go. As you're going. And then these present participles is the action that's continuously taking place. Ongoing action. You're going to continue to baptize. You're going to continue to teach. That element of the Great Commission will continue to be ongoing. That's our responsibility. So as we go, the going is implied. The command is make disciples as we are a disciple. How do we do that? We do it through teaching. And then we do it through baptizing when they put their faith in Christ to follow him as a disciple. The extent of their going is really based on the authority of Jesus, not the authority of man. And that's why they can go to the very ends of the earth. And the task is to make disciples of whom? He says all nations. And that Greek word is ethne. We get the word ethnics, meaning all peoples. So not just Jews in Jerusalem, or maybe some Jews in the Galilean region, or, well, we did have to go to the Samaritans, didn't we? That biracial, half-Jewish, half-Assyrian people. But it's not just the house of Israel that he mentions in Matthew 10, but it's all peoples. A call to all nations, all ethnics. And so for a Jew to a Samaritan, kind of unheard of. But to a Jew, to a Greek, you got to be kidding me. Or a Jew to a barbarian, we're not going to deal with those people. That would be the Jewish mindset. And he's saying it's all nations now. It's all colors. It's all peoples. My friend Matthew Bice, who's in the Sudan, maybe some of you are on his mailing list, you have been praying for him, some of the complexities there. But on the end of the email that just came the other day, and I kind of rewrote it, it says, if we're going to reach the lost, and I add it, and disciple the believer, we have to take risks. If we're going to reach the lost, we have to take risks. If we're going to disciple believers, followers, we have to take risks. And then the end of that quote was, and if we're going to take risks, we might as well start today. So why are we waiting to calculate the cost? And why are we waiting to take risks? Let's take risks now. Well, what does it mean, discipleship? Practically speaking, to make a disciple, it is communion as a Christ follower. It's a relationship. So we're helping people in their relationship. And that's why that parental dynamic is so important. It's this growing relationship with Jesus. So as you're growing in your relationship with Christ, as we're growing in our relationship with Christ. And it's not just lectures and information. I mean, lectures and information is valuable. Reading is valuable. But it is the relational dynamic. I believe practical discipleship is being intentional, right? We're taking the initiative with people, with their lives. And so it can be formal, like a classroom, like a discipleship class, like a sermon, like a Bible study. But it can be informal, just two people talking or a small group of Christians talking. It can be scheduled, right? Christian ed, 9 o'clock, worship, 10 o'clock. Bible study, 5:30 or 6:30. And it can be just as you're breaking bread and sharing a meal. It can be found in public preaching, public teaching, and it can be found in private conversations. That's where discipleship takes place. It's simply teaching others all that you know and all that you are actively learning. Currently learning about Christ, about His commands, about His Word. So it's information and it's experience. So it's knowing and it's knowing. That is, it's knowing information, but it's knowing really through experience. Through really walking with Christ. I've mentioned this before, the four I's of discipleship: intentionally take the initiative to invest in other people's lives as you invite them into yours as a follower of Christ and to be a follower of Christ. So the promise to the disciples is that Jesus Christ, He's got all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority, and He's going to be with them. He's going to be with them always, even to the end of the age. And that promise lasts until the completion of this mission and this ministry, right? To the end of the earth. And the commission here in Matthew 28, it has direct application to the 11 on the mountain, but it has ongoing application to us today. Because what did He say? Continue to teach them all that I've taught you. And so as they taught others, those taught others, and those have taught others. And so it's our ministry. And so our ministry continues through the ministry of the apostles as we're trying to be faithful to make disciples. So who do we then disciple? I believe evangelism is the beginning step of discipleship. So I don't know if I put that in your notes or write that down in your notes. Evangelism is the beginning step or the first step of discipleship. Because we said it's about all people. So our target audience is everybody for evangelism and for discipleship. Right? We don't know who's going to believe because we can't make them believe. Now, I believe the Bible teaches these doctrinal truths of election and predestination, and regardless of our understanding or our interpretation of those terms, we know that only God knows who's going to trust Him, believe Him, and serve Him. So for us, in the meantime, it's everybody is our target audience. So with everyone with whom you have opportunity. So it could be the cashier at the gas station. And if you go to the same gas station every week and you pay versus using your credit card because you're being forced to interact with someone or you're being intentional. I was running some reconnaissance. Any military guys? Reconnaissance is when you kind of go in and check things out. Is that right? Reconnaissance mission? So I was running some reconnaissance at the Tiger Mart. Because I'm like, okay, there's a bunch of farmers in there, and I don't know them, and they don't go to church, and I'm going to check out who these guys are. So I did it for a little while, and I stopped. But we have to. I've even sat without you at a couple of football games. Why? So I could get to know other people at the football stadium. And I thought, well, I'm not going to sit with the church folks tonight. I'm going to sit with strangers. So I told my kids, I said, let's sit with those black guys because they're always a lot of fun. They got so much demonstrative energy during the football game. And the language was way too much for us, so it didn't quite work out the way I had planned. But we have to be intentional to say, I know my safe little circle, right? And I'm not going to venture out of my safe little circle. To say, wait a minute, I'm going to start buying gas at a different gas station and I'm going to pay cash, so I have to go in and I'm going to get to know the cashier. Because I want to be intentional about meeting new people who might not be a Christian. So for some of you senior members, don't be offended. So it could be the little old lady girlfriend, right? You've been girlfriends with her forever. And she goes to church, but she may really not understand grace. Right? She may still be working for her salvation, thinking, hoping, and she lacks assurance of a relationship with the Lord. And she lacks assurance of the forgiveness of sin. And so you have a responsibility as you evangelize and disciple to instill these truths through the spoken word and through how you live your life. For some of us, it's the teenager with the baggy pants around his butt. And he might even fear God. I mean, he probably even believes in God because he's got this Catholic upbringing. But he really doesn't know who God is because he lacks information. He lacks truth of who God is. And yet you have maybe an avenue into his life. And speaking of the Tiger Mart farmers, it might be the foul-mouthed farmer who got married in church and he only goes to funerals at church, and the next time he goes to church might be his own funeral. And you know him, and I don't know him, and I'm never going to meet him unless I continue my reconnaissance. And you have to speak the gospel into his life and share this good news. It's the beginning step of discipleship. So he has an opportunity to repent and believe and then grow in this relationship. You know who these people are. And it may get risky, and you're going to have to calculate the cost and take a chance. And if your reputation or the reputation of the church kind of affects your evangelism and discipleship, then that we've got to get that right. That's part of our kind of confession, public repentance this month, is we're just trying to do a cleansing, a purification, and be candid and transparent to say, Lord, what? Try me and know me. Is there any hurtful way in me? Right? That was David's words. Those are his words. Try us, know us. Are there any obstacles for me personally? Are there any obstacles for us collectively that will affect our effectiveness in evangelism and discipleship? So who else? Well, leaders. Leaders are crucial for discipleship. So turn over to 2 Timothy 2. We're going to study 2 Timothy, but let's springboard 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The thing which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We potentially see four generations here. So it's you, Timothy, it's me, Paul. So from Paul as father to Timothy to son to faithful men, those guys he's interacting with, possibly in Ephesus, and then others. Who's going to bring the gospel beyond Ephesus to difficult places? That there will be other men that are entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel. So Paul's exhortation to Timothy is to entrust this deposit of sound teaching to faithful men who will entrust other faithful men. And he's talking specifically in this area of leadership and the reproduction of leadership, right? Discipleship taking place among leaders. And the context is church ministry here. It's the body of Christ. The context is Paul's near the end of his life, right? He's concluding his ministry. And so he's really passing the baton of planting more churches through the proclamation of the gospel. And so the church's purpose, the church's mission, it's been passed down from Christ to the apostles to make disciples, to others, to preach the gospel, to be his witness. And it continues to our own generation. And it continues in this area of leadership development. Now, if I can say without hurting anyone's feelings, we haven't done well in the area of evangelism. And we haven't done well in the area of discipleship. And we haven't done well in the area of leadership development. So if we're going to take risks and we're going to calculate the cost, then let's say, you know what? We're going to strive to do well. And I put myself in the front of that line to say, I have to do a better job. And so each of us has to own that. Well, the what is discipleship? And the what is also disciple making. The who is, it's everybody. It's all people. And it's leaders. We've got to develop leaders. Have to. And now lastly, the how. How are we going to do that? I said it before, I'll say it again, right? Intentionally take the initiative to invest in other people by inviting them into your own life. I think that's the simplicity of discipleship and evangelism. So invite people to church. Why? So they can hear the public preaching of the gospel. Because maybe you're insecure about speaking the gospel or explaining the gospel, and you know if you bring them to church, they'll hear the gospel. It'll fall on their ears. But if you have more confidence or more experience, then you invite them to Christ, right? You personally, you're their friend. You're getting to know them. You love them. Maybe they even love you. There's an established relationship. And so what? Call them to follow Christ in love through repentance and faith and then obedience as his disciple. We are called to participate in discipleship as a giver and as a taker, right? So it's not a spiritual gift. Discipleship is not a spiritual gift. It applies to all Christians. I think the gift of the evangelist was a helper to the apostles. It doesn't mean it was someone good at evangelism. Now, there are people that are just good at evangelism. Well, glean from them. Learn from them. But every Christian is called to evangelize, and so every Christian is called to disciple. To be a disciple as a learner, as a student, and to make a disciple as a teacher and a mentor. An old black man told me many years ago, you need three kinds of people in your life. I've shared this with you before, but you need a Paul, and you need a Barnabas, and you need a Timothy, right? You've heard this before, but let's say it again. We need a Paul, that is, we need a teacher, a mentor. We need a Barnabas, that's a friend, a confidant, a companion in the faith. And then we need a Timothy too. We need a son or a daughter in the faith. We need a student. And so it makes it very practical to say, okay, I see those three relationships. A number of years ago, I had two young men who were not a part of the church I was a part of ask me to disciple them. So I was flattered, right? Sure, I mean, that'd be great. But it's not my responsibility. I told them it was the responsibility and the privilege of the older men of their respective churches. And they both said, oh, you're right. In other words, this is the local body that I'm a part of and I'm accountable to and I'm committed to and I'm serving. Why am I going to get discipled by a guy who's not a part of this family, this dynamic? And so we have to own and recognize that. In other words, the investment of our energy for evangelism is those with whom we have opportunity. But yet our investment of energy for discipleship and leadership development, it's got to be somewhat internally focused. Because here is where the accountability takes place. This is where you should be able to get up in front of a microphone and say, you know what, I blew it in this area. Because nobody's going to judge you here or throw a rock at you. They're going to say, yeah, I blow it too. Thank you for being that transparent. And now I can come alongside you and support you better and pray for you better. Because we're a part of the same family. Accountability, responsibility at the local church level. As I said, we could do better. I want to do better. The elders, we're going to read a book starting right now called The Shepherd Leader that David recommended to us. Very good book in terms of our shepherding responsibility because we think we can do better. We don't have it all figured out. We want to do better. Older women, let me ask you, are you investing in younger women, right? This is the Titus 2. Are you investing in the younger women of this church, right? And that should take place in the church and through the church. And let me ask the younger women, are you asking for input? Younger women, are you asking for someone to invest in your life? Or are you just pretending you got it all together because you really don't have it all together? You're just pretending you got it all together. To say, I need an older woman to come alongside me and invest in my life about being a wife and about being a mother and about serving in the church and about wearing all these hats. Well, your homework assignment this week is to identify the three people you need in your life, the Paul, the Barnabas, and the Timothy. Right? Who is taking the initiative to invest in you? I hope you would, you know, look to your elders, your pastor to say, okay, I believe these men are taking initiative with us. But there can be another more personal relationship, a mentor relationship. Then who are you investing in? Who is your peer, your companion, your accountability partner, your prayer partner, right? Your friend. And then who are you being inviting to? Who are you being intentional to reach out to? Someone who might not be a Christian or someone's a very young Christian or just someone who is young and you say, I want to try to mentor and invest in them. Discipleship involves give and take. I need to be a disciple and I need to make disciples. So ask the Lord how you can be intentional, how you can take the initiative, how you can invest your life, and how you can be inviting to others. So this time I'm going to step down. I'm going to put the mic here. I'll ask Lynette to play for us a little bit. We have a time of reflection, meditation, quiet confession. But if you feel led of the Lord that you want to come before the body and just be transparent and be honest, maybe it's in this area that we've talked about this morning, this area of discipleship that you have neglected or you've been prideful or you just don't want the accountability. And this morning you're saying, I'm going to take the risk and say, you know what? I need to be accountable. Maybe it has to do with your reputation in the community. So you don't evangelize because you're different outside the church. And you need to say, wait a minute, I got to be the same person in the church and outside the church. Maybe there's been an area of trust that has been violated. Maybe there's been an area of gossip that you have spoken or listened to. And so that has affected your reputation or the church's reputation. Maybe there's some issues of a lack of submission in your life where you don't want to submit to the leaders and shepherds of this church. Maybe there's an issue of rebellion and a hardness of heart. I'm just trying to stir your thoughts. I pray during this time that during these weeks you have given thought to this as you reflect and what the Lord would have you do to open yourselves up before one another, before your family, as you grow in this grace and knowledge. I'll invite Lynette to play a little bit and I'll take care of that.